We are going to continue on our journey going through this book that we call 1 Corinthians. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start reading from verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock." So, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you've sustained us out here, God, as we look at this passage. I know all throughout the Bible we learn about finances. And, Lord, we want to see what biblical finances are. And we want to see, Lord, what you have to say, even how this example of the Apostle Paul being a church planter there at Corinth, Lord, speak to us here. Maybe someone here is going to go out and do church planting. Maybe someone here is going to go out and pray for and support church planters. Certainly, we want to do that here. But Lord, help us to see your word. Help us to understand your word. Open up your holy word to us. And minister to us, God. As we come to this chapter, just one of the many chapters in the Bible, help us as we examine this going through the text. For we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So there's a man by the name of George MacDonald. He once said, "A free will is not the liberty to do whatever one likes, but the power of doing whatever one sees ought to be done. Even in the very face of otherwise overwhelming impulse, there lies freedom indeed." So Paul knew that the freest person on the planet is the born-again Christian. Amen? You and I have lots of liberty. God's given us that. But although there's a lot of things that you and I can do as a Christian, there are just some things that we want to not do. We have the liberty. Remember, as we looked at previously, especially when we studied through the book of Romans, prior to this book, the Christian is the freest person on the planet. Before you were a Christian, or those that are not saved, all they can do is sin. They have identity as a sinner. What does a sinner do? Sin. Can't really blame them for that. It's like having a baby and saying, "What, you made a mess of the diaper again? I just changed you 5 hours ago." You mommies know. Thousands of diapers it might take, right? So all the baby can do is eat, make a mess. That's actually a good positive sign. So someone that's not saved, all they could do is sin. And when you get saved, now you and I have the freedom. Nobody else does. We could choose out of love to not sin or fall to that old nature in Adam, no longer in Christ, but in Adam, and to sin. We have that choice. But oh, as we looked at, you're going to pay the price. There are repercussions for our sins. Amen? Be sure your sin will find you out. So the Christian has lots of liberty. But although there's a lot of things that I can do as a Christian, I choose to not do them. I choose to not do certain things because I don't want my liberty to stumble another brother or another sister. So in a similar way, that's what we find the Apostle Paul shows us here. If I don't use wisdom in my choices, then my choices might destroy someone else's walk with God. And that's something where God's going to pull me aside and have a one-on-one talk with me. He'll do that. Any of you guys know that? Has ever God had those one-on-ones with you? He has them with me all the time. So this is where Paul is at now here in chapter 9. In chapter 8, remember, Paul mentioned how he didn't want to abuse his liberty even to eat meat. Yeah, because there might be a weaker Christian. Maybe they came out of some kind of a cult or some kind of a religion where they were worshiping an idol like the Corinthians did. And they look at that and go, "I can't believe you're eating that meat. You know, that meat was sacrificed to that God. I refuse to believe that you did that. You're not saved. Blasphemy." And so that brother, that sister, some might say, "Oh, wow, they're really holy." according to the Bible, that person is actually weak in the faith. And so Paul would say, I would choose rather to not eat meat. And this is not a passage about vegetarianism. We're not going to go vegan. That's not the point of the passage. Rest assured. But he knew it didn't matter if meat was sacrificed to an idol. Why? Because it's a dead statue. It's just a piece of rock or wood. An idol is nothing. There's only one God. And we know that. However, knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. So you and I might want to choose out of the liberty that we have, choose to love. Always choose to love. Amen? And you're going to have to do that. And even in this fellowship, do you know, once you know the Bible, it is really easy to see sin, isn't it? Can anybody testify to that? In your life as well as others. And in a church like this, you and I have to realize, because we're being taught and fed all of the Bible, and the only thing that will define what sin is God's Word. Amen? God's Word defines what is sin, not opinion. God's Word, God's opinion. And God's Word defines what is righteousness. So as you get fed in God's Word, and you go out to the byways and highways, you just leave the door. Maybe you're going to be hanging out with your friends or whatever at a barbecue. And people that claim the name of Christ, you see there, you're like, wow, what's going on with them? You're going to have to be a light. You're going to have to know that the things that you do, the choices you choose, could either bring people closer to Christ or they could stumble them in their walk. You have to be careful. So here's what Paul said in the prior chapter. If you're here in chapter 9, just look to the left. Go to chapter 8 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he says, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, listen, you got to hear this. You sin against who? Christ. Did you know that? Out of your liberty, because you might think, oh, I could choose to sin and not sin. Yeah. But someone that's weak in the faith, maybe they're a baby Christian or someone, they're still, instead of taking the meat of the word, they're still sucking on the bottle. Because they don't know anything. They're not getting fed God's Word. They've been a Christian 50 years, but they never read the Bible. They've never been taught the Bible. There is what Paul says, and the writer of Hebrews says, a babe in Christ. Still a baby. So I used to jokingly do this. I'm not saying you got to do this all the time. But when I used to struggle over having grace with baby Christians, I used to, just so I could be lighthearted, I imagine them standing there in a diaper. I'm like, okay, I could have grace with them. Not saying you got to do that. I'm just telling you some of the stuff that I did in a practical sense just to get through it and go. Not to belittle them, but to have grace with people. Because someone could be physically older than you, but yet very immature spiritually. How do you help them? How do you disciple them? Look at what it says in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So his point here is not to be a vegetarian, not to go vegan. That's not the point. He chooses out of love to not stumble another person. And in that same vein or that same context, now we roll into chapter 9. And understand, when Paul was persecuting Christians and then Jesus stopped him and blighted him, remember, Paul's asking him, you can read about this in the book of Acts, Lord, who are you? It's me, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wait a second. I was killing your followers. Oh, so Paul knew when you are hurting God's kids, okay, you're hurting the body of Christ, sin against churches or sinning against Christians, guess who you're sinning against? Christ. And Paul knew that. So now as we pick up here in chapter 9, Paul gets into another touchy subject that stumbles people. It's in the area of finances. And we might say today, churches financially supporting even pastors or ministers. So in today's church, although a church should support its leadership, when I came here as a missionary back in 2002, February 2002, I moved out here after 9/11. I remember going to visit a friend of mine. I could count on one hand the amount of people that I knew in this city. A city of 8 million people. I felt so all alone. You guys ever feel like that? Well, I moved out here as a missionary. I went to go see one of the very few people I knew in this city. It was a friend that worked at a place called American Bible Society. I remember even taking my beat-up truck. I had this mess of a truck. I called her Faith. Because every time I thought about how God used that truck, it strengthened my faith. And I didn't know how to drive in Manhattan. I went to find parking. I'm like, what do you mean it's going to cost me like $40 just to put it here for an hour in Manhattan? What? Crazy? That truck was maybe worth a couple hundred bucks. It was just a beater, as my friends would call them. And I think they had the quarter meters that time in Manhattan. Now, this is Columbus Circle area, very ritzy, rich area. American Bible Society had a building. It was 1865 Broadway. I think it was near Trump Tower, one of the Trump buildings that's there. You come up out of the subway. Very expensive area. No parking. I remember seeing the parking on the street. I think it was almost quarter meters. It kept feeding it. I'm like, what? How much is this? It was like $1.15 or whatever it was. It was crazy, astronomical. I thought it was. So I went into this building just to meet my friend. And then she started introducing me to all kinds of people. They had a 12-story building there. And I met this one lady, towering over me. Come to find out later on, she was a Messianic believer. Jewish lady. I didn't know that at the time. I just met her. She's like, what are you doing coming here again? She had this really, like, almost nasty attitude. She's a nice lady, but she's like, because after 9/11 happened, she's like, I don't want to live here. Everybody's moving out. She wanted to hear my story. Why do you want to move in? I'm like, God willing, I think God wants me to do a church plant. She's like, she kind of had that attitude, like, stupid. She didn't say that. But she's looking at me. And then as we were talking, she had this funny look come over her. She kind of was like this. And then she looked at me, and she said, get me your resume. And then she looked up again. She's like, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but get me your resume. And then kind of went away. And I remember thinking, Lord, either she a little cuckoo crazy, or is she hearing from you? I just met the gal. I just met her. So she didn't know that I had been praying that God would get me a job. I came here and I'm thinking, what do you mean it's expensive in New York City? I didn't understand that coming from Orange County, California. She didn't know, though, that God was the one I was praying to that I would get a job. I didn't go there looking for a job. And I ended up working there. Ended up working there for 10 years. And I became the manager of the prison program, what became the God Sets You Free program. But that's one of the many ways that God miraculously provided for me. I love that. We got a book, by the way, Autobiography of George Mueller, a guy that simply believed in simple prayer. Where he would pray, he didn't have to announce it in a huge way, just pray and ask others to pray. And if God answers it, great, now you know God's will. If God doesn't answer it, great, now you know God's will. That we've taken that simple approach throughout the years, that we don't have to ask you, even for a penny. Throughout 22 years, and you see, how do you explain to people that either are not saved or Christians that don't have faith that God can actually build and sustain a fellowship that never asks for money? It doesn't make sense. God will take and use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Calvary Chapel at the cross. I don't mind that. That's how God birthed and built and maintains his church. We still never ask for money. And all I had to do was simply ask God, and he'll provide. If he doesn't, it's like, okay, I guess I know God's will for my life and for our fellowship. These are really clean, right? Maybe it's too simple, but that is simple faith. That's what we actually find in the Bible. So back to our text at hand, as we do a little recap here of where we've been. Verses 1 through 6, Paul's proving that it was his right for the church to support him. And his family, he wasn't married at that time. We speculate maybe he was married, and then maybe his wife bailed, because in Judaism at that time, they'd be able to claim, oh, he's unclean because he's received this guy Yeshua as Messiah. We've rejected him, rejected everything. That guy died. They got crucified. No way. And so that may have been grounds for her to divorce him. So that was verses 1 to 6. In a similar way today, also, I could say, and it's not so that you guys give to me or give to the church. That's not the point. My point is, you need to know the entire Bible, amen? And virtually all of us, including myself, have been spiritually abused by, let's say, false prophets and false teachers. I'm going to call it exactly for what it is. I don't care what people think of me. The Bible is true. Let every man be found a liar, amen? Okay, so here's what it says in verse 7, or what we've learned. We learned that it is logical. Okay, why is it logical? Well, he gives you the point of the soldier, the farmer, the shepherd. Okay, pray for me too as we go through this. I find that, guys, that let me just confess this to my Lord and with you guys. I told this even to Susan and my family. Thank you, sweetie, for all the years you stood by me and this fellowship too. Pray for us. Because I feel that maybe you guys don't have to learn this as much as I do. I still have, I think, a lot of processing to do. Because how do you come out of something? I mean, 22 years here, we never asked for money. And today's not the day that we're going to ask for money. That's not the point. Okay, just like we need to teach you every book of the Bible and teach and feed you all of God's Word so you get healthy, we need to look at every topic. This is just one of the many hundreds of topics. And as we teach books of the Bible, you see, God meant this for your spiritual health and maturity. Amen? And he knew even the progression, the topic that will be happening in this book in what we call chapter 9. This is just where we are. But pray for me if you will, because I'm processing through this, because I hate teaching on finances. And let me just say too, some of you guys, like, you've been around a while. Some of these guys I've known like almost 20 years. Like, I've rarely speak and teach on finances, but I find that I need to get over this and to teach you. But I want to be sensitive to you and to where each of you are. Because again, virtually I find that all of us have been spiritually abused by people. Let me just see a show of hands. If you felt like you've been conned or abused by false teachers, false prophets out there, or you've heard those kind of messages around, okay, so you know what I'm saying then. We want to teach this because it's one of the topics of the many topics in the Bible. But we need to be sensitive to each other. And so now that we're learning this, the next thing that we're going to see here is not only is it logical, today we're going to learn, is he's going to demonstrate in verses 8 through 12 that it's biblical for him to be supported. Verse 8, here's what it says. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For, verse 9 says, it is written in the law of Moses. I love that. It is written, just like Jesus says. It is written. Points you and I to what? The God's word. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? No. Here's a picture. This is a screen grab from a YouTube video I watched about how oxen tread out the grain. This video was 2017 and it was posted. There's still countries today that use this old school method where you get a bunch of oxen, big, heavy animals, and they just walk them around in circles for hours and hours as they tread out the grain, stomping on the grain. In some areas, people would do that too, but because you got these huge animals, they just stomp out the grain. They tread it out. And you see it starts out huge like that. And by the way, you can see that. You see the ox on the far left, the lighter color brown one? You can see it's got food in its mouth. I love that picture. Why? That actually illustrates what God said in Deuteronomy as quoted here by Paul, and also Paul quotes that to Timothy in his book. So in many countries around the world, they still use oxen to tread out the grain. Can I tell you something funny that happens in my heart? I even told my wife as we're driving here. It's like, when I read this, I'm like, God, are you comparing me to an ox? Yes, Drew, just take it. So when God says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and fitting within the context, the Old Testament has the scripture contained. The New Testament will have it explained. Amen? That's why you got to have both. You realize, as Paul's mentioning here in 1 Corinthians, as well as when he quotes it to Timothy, okay, this is the interpretation of it. An ox was working and treading out the grain. If the ox got hungry, like in the picture, I remember seeing the video, it goes and just grabs some. And I think the one next to it was like, give me some, give me some. I get a funny picture. I look at that and I watch the videos. And you just find a whole bunch of them out there. The people still do that today. Old school. You and I are like, what are you talking about? I just go to the market. Go to the bodega. It's like, this is what they do, though. This is how they do it. And that was farming. They understood this. Paul understood this. And he's teaching them. So if an ox got hungry, do you understand that Paul's speaking of himself here, and even for myself today, in today's church leadership. Maybe you think, oh, that guy's a dumb ox. I'll take that. Well, if an ox got hungry, they would simply just reach down, grab some food. So the general thought was, if the ox was working, then let him eat. That's it. I love how Paul is referring to himself as an ox. When I read and study this, guys, I'm like, are you calling me an ox? You're made for work. Just do it. So then Paul asks a rhetorical question. Is it oxen God is concerned about? So maybe someone says, yeah, well, pastors are dumb oxes. They're dumb oxen.
Yeah, I'll take that.
That might be so. But the point is that it's biblical for the church to support, whether it's pastors today or even the apostles back then. But I get it. I get that this is an awkward topic because some of us have been spiritually abused. And perhaps you've heard. This was just June 17, just 6 days ago. Anybody here hear of the Bling Bishop? It was here in Brooklyn. Here in Brooklyn. June 17th, just 6 days ago, a local preacher was sentenced to 9 years in prison for stealing money from people. It's sad. It's very sad. So, Drew, are you just mentioning this? This happens here. This is Brooklyn. We're talking just maybe a couple miles from here. Very, very sad. So the New York Times reported on what they call a flamboyant Brooklyn preacher known as the Bling Bishop. The article goes on to say, in a memo to the judge before the sentencing, prosecutors argued that Mr. Whitehead was a, quote, career con man and liar who had committed fraud for more than 2 decades. I'm like, that's as long as I've been here. Hello? There's people. I'm sitting there like, God, please provide. And here's the guy going out. Look at it, it says, raking in millions. They said he had abused his position as a religious leader to rake in millions, much of which he spent on fancy clothes and luxury cars. So because of money-hungry false prophets and false teachers, I understand Christians get hurt. We need to pray for people that get hurt. My point of this is not gossip. It's that this exists today. And so while we want to make a stance and take a stance and say, we need to go against the flow. And the flow in New York City churches is there's stuff like this out there that people just think is normal. But it's not. It's not biblical. It actually considers then that this guy is a false prophet and false teachers. And many, many people get hurt. He supposedly took millions. So I understand then that some people, they're going to hesitate to give to a church financially. My reason for saying this again is not to get people to give. As a pastor, like Paul said to the church at Colossae, him we preach, speaking of Christ and you, the hope of glory. I need to preach Jesus Christ. Amen? Preach Jesus, Messiah, for salvation. Him we preach, and he goes on to say, warning every man. We also need to warn. There's false prophets out there. This guy was just in Brooklyn here, and there's tons of it. It's really easy to find a false prophet, a false teacher. And we're going to show you what Peter says about how to identify in just a little bit. One of the many ways. But at the same time that we teach that pastors should be supported by churches, because I love you guys, God loves you, he wants you to know the entire Bible, you also need to be warned. Again, him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man. That's what Paul said to the church at Colossae. So we want you to be taught well, we want you to be warned well. I also need to warn you that there are false prophets and false teachers out there. Okay, this guy's, that was probably a federal court because of the crimes that he did. He got 9 years. And supposedly, according to the article, not really repentant. And you look at that and go, that guy's probably not saved and was in a pulpit. So not every person that has the term bishop or pastor or evangelist, whatever title, these are Satan's people that he's putting into churches. Like, oh, come on, Drew. I didn't write the Bible. In the last days, we're going to find that men will be lovers of what? Self. We find very selfish preaching going on. And people are like, oh, I need to hear that. Tell me more. And people love that. But that actually points people out as a false prophet. So pray against that. And pray that we continue to stay the course in just teaching the word of truth. Amen? And be let free, including you and I here. Peter shows us one of the many ways. This is one of the ways of how you can spot, quote, false prophets and false teachers. If you don't believe me, this is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Notice he says, among you. This is 2,000 years ago, roughly. We find that this is very easy to find today. It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresies, that's like real bad teaching, let's just say. It's easy to find in New York City. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, be sure your sin will find you out. When this happens today, people will bring on destruction onto themselves. God don't play. Okay, so we just got to know that it exists, and let's just steer clear of these things. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways. That's sad. Because when Peter wrote this, I'm sure he's being anointed by the Spirit to pen this. It's like, really, Lord? Wow, and he's just writing this down, not knowing that it didn't really apply too much back then, but right now today, it's really easy to find. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Look at this in verse 3. Please check this out. Peter tells us prophetically how you can detect a false prophet or false teacher. Verse 3, by covetousness. In other words, they're going to want your stuff. They're going to want your money. By covetousness, that's their motive. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The same way that the grimy used car salesman will put a pitch at you and try, like, I don't know, you know, and they try to twist things. You're going to find that that's what false prophets and false teachers might do to you. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so what's one way that you can spot a false prophet or false teacher? This is one of the many ways. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Because if their covetousness to have your money, they're going to try to exploit you with their deceptive words. Now, I've fallen into that trap before. And what's that old saying? Like, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you, right? There's a lot of this going around, though. Got to be careful. Okay, so it's good for you guys to know in this church. We're teaching through passages like, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 9. You're probably like, okay, let's get back there. But we also need to warn that there are wolves out there claiming to be bishops, prophets, pastors. One way you can tell, they're going to be after your money. Just so you know, knowing that that existed and that it was in California, they're there, but come out here and people, they just gobble it up. Knowing that that was the lay of the land out here, when I came out, I wanted to be extremely careful. That's why after 22 years of being here, we still have not asked for money. We still just have a box on the wall. And I'll still tell you, don't hand me any money. You could give it to Letitia. I don't handle the money. So while it's ideal that we would grow as a church to be able to financially take care of the pastor and the family, like Paul in Corinth, although I have the right to be supported financially by the church, let me just say, it could change tomorrow, I don't know, but today, in June 2024, I'm still a volunteer in the church, just like there's many volunteers here. So that's how it's been since our church started 20 years ago. So in over 22 years here, I've rarely taught about financially giving. So while we're teaching this, I also want to apprise you of what's going on right now around us. Because there's people. There might be some of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you know of that are really saved, but they're going to churches like that, and they have no clue. Why? Because they're being ministered to in the flesh. They're being taught maybe things like, hey, if you have more faith, you can get more money. And people love that, right? Maybe they have a gambling addiction, like I used to have, or they're feeding after money. Instead of coming to a fellowship and you learn about God's word of truth and being pointed to Jesus, people are being fished for by things like money. These are Satan's tactics, and that exists. And because when I came out here 22 years ago, I realized that's very popular here. And I got to meet a lot of the big-name pastors and preachers in New York City, especially when I got to work at American Bible Society. A lot of them, they wanted to partner with us. They'd come in, and I would talk to some of them, and I would hear from them. And I ran the Monday morning service that we did called Moments for the Word. And so when they would schedule for them to come up, okay, I ran it. I remember I would see them if they came to the front and they were like big name Mr. and Mrs. Preacher or whoever they were. Do they have a Bible? Are they even speaking the Bible? Are they going to speak it within the context? And it was pretty rare. And it was very sad to see. And that's what we're being fed here in New York City. Okay. So till today, our church has never asked for a penny. We've never taken up an offering in our services. Pray for us, because that's where we are now. Logistically and security-wise, that might have to change as we grow. We don't know. Now, we don't force you to even sign a membership agreement. So some people ask, does Calvary Chapel have members? No. Calvary Chapel at large worldwide is one of the largest groups of Christians. How do you know? That's just a guess. We're not a denomination. So we don't track the members. Why don't you have a membership? Some of you guys may not know this, but a membership agreement, whether it's for your credit card or a sports club or a church or a denomination, it's one way to force you to give your money. And a lot of you don't know that. I know that from studying church history and knowing what goes on in denominations and abominations. But why don't we have a membership agreement? Number one, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Calvary Chapels don't. For some time, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I think, was the largest church in California. There, when I was going there in the 1980s growing up, there was like 40,000 people that called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa their home. Some of these Calvary Chapels are huge. In Fort Lauderdale, Florida, Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale for one time, if it's not still, was the largest churches in the state. And so on and so forth. A lot of them are huge. And I think a lot of the people were burnt out like how I was. It's like, finally a church that'll simply love me, teach all the Bible, and point me to Jesus, and not try to harass me. But having the deacons call, oh, you haven't given your tithe for this month. I'm sorry. You haven't given your pledge. You pledged to give $50,000 this year. That's not biblical. Now, I get it if there's a fellowship or a church or a group that needs to, maybe they're feeling led by the Lord to do something, and maybe they'll do an offering. That's fine. But to manipulate and to basically label themselves as a false prophet or false teacher, that's not cool with God. That's not kosher. And we're not going to do that here. Amen? All right. So it's not biblical to have a membership. Many churches and denominations are going to persuade Christians to sign a membership agreement because that way they could force you to give money. But here's what the Bible says. God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek word for cheerful, it's basically the English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver, a lighthearted. Giving, true giving, is not what you give and do for God. God so loved the world, he gave. We have a giving God. His agape love is that he loves you. We love him, 1 John 4 says why? Because he loved us first. True giving, biblical giving, is you responding to God. It's an act or form of worship. And you need to know that. Whereas money-hungry pastors and preachers and bling bishops out there, they can tell you it's all about what you can do for God. You can give to God. You sow a little, reap a little. You sow more, you can reap a huge harvest. And that's how they rip off people, including this guy. He stole like $90,000 from someone within his church. I believe their mom. You think, shame on them. That's horrible. So please pray for us. As we grow into the future, we need to adjust to our growth. God's doing something here. I don't know what he's doing. Maybe it's because people are burnt out by money-hungry pastors and false prophets out there. Good. Maybe they can be healed. That means you and I, not just me, you and I need to help them to heal. Amen? And help them because they may have a view then. They got burnt out thinking that churches and Christianity is all about money. And that's how maybe their first taste of the Bible or churches or growth. It was tied to how much faith they can have because of what they can do. Rather than, biblically, God says he loved you that he gave. He initiated. And you respond. That's it. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you don't give money, that's fine. If you do give money, that's fine. It's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ and the Bible. Amen? That's it. So as we grow here, we want to remain sensitive to these things as we want to teach and apply the entire Bible. But we want to do this for the glory of God and for your growth. Amen? Okay? So if you know people, bring them in here that maybe they're burnt out by those money-hungry churches. Or maybe you just need to help them and minister to them and read and teach them the Bible in context, and then their eyes are opened. They realize, I've been duped. Okay, and we can't have that go on. All right, so this principle, it's a principle of a church pastor, even in today's view of it, being supported by the church. It wasn't just for Corinth. When Paul was instructing Timothy as a young pastor at Ephesus, here's what he wrote to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He wrote to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." That's the same quote. "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Strong's dictionary says the word here for honor. It's like, what double honor? What does that mean? It speaks of money paid. So double honor would mean the elder or pastors of a church getting double pay if they're the ones who labor in teaching God's word and teaching doctrines to the church. What, at least in Calvary Chapel's view of things, that's what the senior pastor is supposed to do, the main teaching shepherd of the church. Let's continue on. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, here's what it says. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. It says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So in this New Testament time, we can see that God wrote this to help take care of the apostles back in biblical times and even for church pastors today. And notice it says, for our sakes. I look at that and I'm like, oh, Lord, I thank you. This has personal relevance to me. Why? For our sakes. So I personally read this. I know God is trying to encourage people like me to move forward. You might sit there and go, even as I've had a ton of friends throughout the years, church planters, missionaries, like, how do you do it? Like, I don't know. I'm just, it's a calling. It's not a vocation. So after 22 years living here as a missionary church planter, and 20 years soon, this, praise God, God willing, this August, we can celebrate our church anniversary, nobody can say I'm in it for the money. Because there's bling bishops and people going around like robbing people blindly. Like, I'm not in it for the money. In the first years, we had to, before I was married and even after getting married, we had to financially support the church. There are times that we couldn't pay. Well, maybe I had to work harder. And I don't want people to sit there and go, oh, you're all about money. That's not it. So nobody can say to me that God doesn't exist. Because I've seen him miraculously provide for me and for our church here. Nobody could tell me that God does not want this church fellowship here. It wasn't my faith. I wanted to bail. I'm like, this is tough. New York City, these people are mean, God. I can't even say hi to people on the streets. Not California, you can walk up to someone and talk to them. You can't do that here. You ever tried to? I tried to when I got here. I'm like, hi. You see ladies that grab their purses and scoot. I don't have money. Their first thought is they're thinking, but I don't have money. It's like, I just said hi. When I first came here, people were like, how you doing? And I thought that was an invitation for conversation. It's like, oh, well, I'm doing okay. How you doing? Like, and then, wait, let me tell you how I'm doing. They walk away. I come to find out when New Yorkers say, how you doing? It's, I'm not saying how you doing to know how you doing. I'm just saying, how you doing? It's like, hello. That's New Yorkers' way of saying hello. So, for our sakes, God is trying to encourage people like me to move forward. Why? Notice what it says here. So that as I plow in hope, when you're plowing, it's like, this is tough soil out here. There are people that call themselves Christians that don't care about the Bible. They want to talk about Jesus and what their view of Jesus is, but it's viewed from experience or emotion. It's not viewed biblically, and they're going to crash. And I've seen many people crash throughout the, I could say, 2 decades I've been here. It's sad. But I want to plow in hope. The soil's tough out here, and maybe someone's going to be a missionary church planter like I was, and you're going to want to plow in hope and be one who, Moses says here, threshes in hope. Okay? Remember Paul says, one can plant, another can water, but God causes the growth. God gave the increase. And so understand that this might be you going out and doing a new work for God, that you want to be able to plow in hope. You want to thresh in hope that you could one day be partaker of his hope. Of what? That maybe through it all that God will support you. And again, I'm not saying this because we're going to be starting to take money. And it's like, okay, we're going to pass the plate today. That's not the point. Again, I do want to say that after 20 years with this church or 22 years of living here, nobody can say that I'm in it for the money. Like this, it costs me money. And I want you to know that, just to be forthright with you guys. I'm not saying that so you feel guilty. I'm saying that because you need to see what I didn't see for years growing up. I did not see Christian faith that was biblical. I saw a lot of fake around me. And that's why now, scrutinizing people's walks through the Word, and now a teacher and preacher of His Word of Truth, I realize there's a lot of people that fall simply because they don't want to see what the Bible says. And we need to be a church, a fellowship, a group of Christians here that can make a stance here in New York City, amen? That can say, we trust God. It's not trusting in finances. Because we can meet in the parking lot, we can go to Arby's across the street. It's not the building. Jesus didn't die for the place, he died for the people. He died for you. And he loves you. And I don't want anybody to come in here thinking it's about the money. It's not. So for now, there's a lot of work to do. Amen? There's not a work, a lot of work to do. We just need to keep moving forward. So pray for us. Pray for me, if you would, too. As we move forward, we need to keep making disciples. We need to make disciples out of congregants, not just people to congregate. We want you to be a follower of Jesus. That God willing, we could help each person to spiritually mature over time. Let's continue on. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 now. It says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Because he's the one that planted the church there. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. In a similar way, this is where my heart is. Paul's point here in verse 11 is, basically, if we poured out eternal spiritual things into your life, is it a big deal if we could receive some temporary material things? So what he's saying here, shouldn't the Corinthians financially support Paul and Barnabas? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, yes. The Corinthian church should have financially supported Paul and Barnabas. He had every right to receive that. Just like myself as a pastor, according to the Bible, I have the right. It's not a privilege. Privileges can be taken away. Rights cannot. You can give up your rights. But please pray for us, because this is also where I'm at. Notice what Paul says. He didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. So when you go out to a place where there's tough soil, and you're out there just pounding the pavement, trying to minister to people, and their hearts are really hard, like it was in New York City when I came out, and you're wanting to, as it says there, endure all things, you may have to also take some pains for the sake of not hindering the gospel of Christ. You want to do these things for the glory of God and so that you and the people can spiritually grow. Amen? But knowing that New York City is a place where false prophets and false teachers are celebrated and Bible teachers are like denigrated, people are like, you guys just do that. That's stupid. That's silly. But how much money are you making? Who cares about that? How much money did Jesus have when he walked the earth? Remember when he was asked about money? He's like, who's got a coin? Jesus didn't even have money on him. Think about that. So while someone like me might have the right to be supported by the church and my freedom, because we have liberty, in my freedom, just like Paul, I choose to not to. Why? I'm not saying that it's going to be like this for the next 20 years. I don't know. I'm going to have to talk to my wife about that too, and my family. My life's cracking up there. But in my liberty in the Lord, while I have the right to receive support from the church, I don't want to. At least for today, it might change tomorrow. Why? I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. I don't want people to come in thinking that salvation is a matter of money or how much you might give. I don't want Christians to think, well, if I grow, it's a matter of how much faith I have. No, it's a matter of God's love for you and his grace for you. It's a matter of you surrendering your heart. So for us, for many of us, God doesn't care about your wallet. He doesn't care about your bank account. He cares about your heart that's attached to the bank account. Make sense? And then now for me and for us to know, after 20 years being here, nobody can say that I'm in it for the money. Please know that. And I'm not saying so we can have some kind of spiritual pride. Oh, it's not about the money. But I know that the environment, when I came out plowing on this really tough soil here, there's a lot of New Yorkers that were ripped off financially by false prophets and false teachers. And so this is the passage. I want to slowly go through this. Maybe nobody here needed to hear this. I believe you do. But I know that I needed to hear this, and I need to stretch this out over time, because I needed just a, I don't know what to call it, a healing, just to go through this with God and good cries with the Lord, saying, Lord, look at this work that you have done. How can you build a church when you're not asking for money? Still today, there's a lot of Calvary Chapels that do that. But how many have you found in New York City that have never asked for money? And they're not going to harass you for money. And they're not going to have you sign a membership covenant. Where it's so simple, isn't it? And that's how it should be. We don't want to rob you of the simplicity in Christ, like Paul speaks about. Okay, so that's basically as it is. So as we close, part one of the study, we covered. Susan, can you come and set up to do worship as we close with a song in a bit. But in part one of the study, we covered how supporting pastors financially, it's logical. In part two today, we covered how it's biblical. So please join in with us next time. We're going to see how it's commanded. And it's not, I'm not saying, okay, God's commanding you. That's not the point. We just need to know and study and apply God's word. Amen? We want to do that. So as we speak about freedom, as we get set up to close the time for our worship, here's what Warren Wiersbe once said. So you can see it here on the screen. Freedom does not mean I'm able to do whatever I want to do. That's the worst kind of bondage. And he's right. Freedom means I have been set free to become all that God wants me to be, to achieve all that God wants me to achieve, to enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy. So you and I need to be free to become all that God wants you to be. Amen? Just be careful of your liberties, your freedom that the Lord's given you, that you don't stumble someone else, whether it's finances or food. Amen? Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and then we can continue to worship the Lord and partake of the food in just a bit. So, Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for today, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for getting us through this tough topic. And I'm certain that someone here needs to hear this. I certainly needed to know this, and I know that you've ministered to me through this passage. I could say now safely for 2 decades, these principles apply. And I thank you for that, Lord. We do ask, God, that you would please help us to understand your word more and help us to come to you, Lord, free from the worry of finances or these food issues, whatever they are. You care more for our hearts, that we would surrender to the current work that you're wanting to do right now in our hearts and lives. So you want to pave that path for where you want us to walk and go with you in the future. Help us to be those that don't just say that Jesus, that you are Lord, but that we would follow you as the Lord of our lives. Strengthen us. Help us, Father. Anoint us, Lord. By your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.